You know, I don't know how He loves me, but He does. I wonder how many today can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Our brother spoke that the Lord is the shepherd of our soul. I don't know how much we consider that or think about it, but the Lord is the good shepherd, not just the shepherd of your life and the circumstances of your life and helping you through these things, but He is the shepherd of your soul. The soul itself. That thing within you that at times gets heartbroken, that at times is stressed, at times doesn't understand God or His ways. That soul that is so delicate and fragile. He loves our soul. He's the shepherd of our soul, and He is in the business of transforming our soul into the vessel that it can appropriately express the life of God. Your soul's very important. He is working day and night, diligently, praying for you, working that your soul might be transformed into that vessel that He always has wanted. There's that song, I am the potter. He is the potter, I am the clay. Oh, how true it should be of these souls of ours that the Lord has given His life for on Calvary's cross. He loves you, and He loves me. He loves us so much that He gave us His only Son on Calvary's cross to die for our sins, that we might have fellowship with a holy God and with Him and be a part of His family. And He's given us His Word that we might grow in the admonition of the Lord. He's given us His Word that as we study His Word, we will see who He is and be transformed. Because when we behold Him, we are transformed. And we see Him in His Word. And recently, I have been sharing out of the life of Abraham. Actually, I started in Genesis 1:1. And what is in my heart is that as we look into His Word, we will have a quest to know God. A quest to know Him. And to know His ways, that in these days that are so perilous, that we will not be shipwrecked, nor turned from the way. Because in knowing Him and understanding His ways, we will be kept steady in the storm. And so may the Lord really open our eyes this morning. May He open our hearts. For some reason, I felt like it was important this morning, as I always do, to do a bit of a review in seeing what we have seen so far of God, who He is, and His ways as we've looked into the life of Abraham. First, we saw the God of glory. It was a God of glory who appeared to Abraham. It was not just anyone, but the God of glory. Not just God, but the God of glory, which means that it's the highest expectation. God's highest expectation is His glory. When God is satisfied, there's glory. And He has a satisfaction, a highest expectation in calling Abraham. Brothers and sisters, He has the highest expectation for you and me, for our souls, when He calls us into being transformed into the image of His Son. In fact, Christ is to lead many sons to what? To glory. The God of glory has called you, not just anyone. But when you accepted Jesus Christ, the God of glory is calling you on. Often we just think about being saved from our sins, our ticket to heaven, our exclusion from hell. Brothers and sisters, there's much more in God's mind than that. He's called us to glory. He called us to glory in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a calling we have. Not only that, but we see that God is a God of revelation. In Abraham's life, it said that he saw Christ's day and was, I saw Christ's day. Christ said, he saw my day and was joyous. And later on, it says that Abraham searched for a city that had foundations. God revealed this to him. You know, Abraham never saw Jesus Christ, of course. He lived long before Christ came. He never saw the city. In fact, when he died, the only thing he had in the land was his gravesite for him and his wife. And yet it said he saw a city. God had revealed to him something very precious that was on God's heart. God had revealed to him his son, Jesus Christ. Of course, he lived in the shadow of these things because of Isaac, the promised seed from which eventually, from the physical side, Christ would come. He saw these things. He saw these things. And it was only because Christ revealed them to him. Only because God revealed it to him. What revelation you have today that's real. You know, often we hear about things of the Lord, but there comes a day when the Lord opens our eyes and our ears, and not only do we just know about them, but we really experience it. We experience it through faith. And we receive revelation. And that revelation grips us for the rest of our lives. These revelations, the God of glory appearing to him, him seeing Christ's day and seeing the city that have foundations was what held Abraham throughout his life of faith. Even though he never actually came into the good of it in the physical, by faith it was his and he had it. Well, God is also a God of purpose. He had called Abraham to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, in our lives, we are called to go into the promised land and possess it. And that promised land is Jesus Christ. We are to possess Christ. Not just know Him as Savior, but learn Him as our all in all. Everything about Him, we are to possess. God of purpose. God has a great purpose. And that purpose is His Son, Jesus Christ. The full revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, to this universe and to the new heavens and new earth. And there's a vessel that He's raising up to be the helpmate of His Son, His bride. Believe it or not, the church is as poor condition as it is today. One day will be matured to be and ready to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And in the bride, Christ will be able to fully reveal Himself. I see the church sometimes like the lamp shade. Christ is the light, but through that lamp shade you see all the brilliance and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of faith. Abraham is the father of faith. Faith is critical. It says the worlds were made through faith. Faith is a characteristic of God Himself. And He's called us to live a life of faith. Better get my glasses on so I can see what I was putting on my notes. Abraham lived a life of faith. We are called to live a life of faith. When we don't see the end of things and we're wondering what God is doing, He just asks us to believe Him and to live a life of faith. We have found that in Abraham's life that God is a faithful God. He's faithful to Abraham. Remember, Abraham got halfway to the promised land and settled down there. He was prepared to stay there until his father died and the Lord once again came and touched him and said, Abraham, you need to get on with my purpose. But he, how do I want to say it? Brothers and sisters, God is the shepherd of Abraham's soul. He's the shepherd of your and my soul. And sometimes in our lives, we settle down short of what God has intended in your life, what God is after, God's purpose. We fall short of that. And we somehow we settle down and we think that it's okay because it still appears that I'm being blessed and my life is going okay and it's all right. But it's not. Because God is faithful. He shook Abraham out of his condition and he brought him into the promised land. God is faithful. He's faithful with you and I. I don't know how many times in your life you've had to be shaken by the Lord and awakened to where you really are and that you need to move on. But I have. I've experienced that. Still experience it. Thank the Lord for His faithfulness. We've learned that God's ways are higher than our ways. In Abraham's life, he got to the land of milk and honey. And what did he find there? Enemies. Enemies all around him. He thought, of course, it was going to be a glorious land with no problems, milk and honey, grapes on the vine, a great harvest, many cattle. But what he found was an enemy was there. Contradictory, contrary to what his thought was concerning God's ways. We know that Abraham went down into Egypt when there was a famine in the land. There was a famine there. In the land of promise, in the land of milk and honey. It was a dryness there, a famine. He didn't understand it, so he turned back to what he knew, and that was the world's way of supplying his need. And he got in trouble down there, and frankly, I'm surprised that the king didn't kill him, the king of Egypt. But he didn't. God was merciful, and he delivered Abraham from the hand of the king and brought him back into the promised land, where he was supposed to be. These things in our lives that appear so contrary to what we think ought to be, often God is dealing with us. He does allow the enemy at times to hinder in our lives, that we might turn back to Him and learn His victory in this thing. Learn how to overcome in Christ. Not in your own strength. He allows famines in our life to cause us to hunger and thirst after Him and to come to Him. His ways are higher than ours. He is interested, brothers and sisters, in our souls. He is interested in bringing that vessel into the place it should be. He is interested in a life of faith being developed, a strong faith in our life. That is His primary interest, to transform us into the image of His Son. And He allows many things in our lives, many difficulties, because He's after something much deeper than just physical blessing and blessings that we seek. The Lord is interested in you and me. He loves you and me. And I believe He spoke a word last week to us because He loves us. I thought He was quite gentle. But for those that were here, I pray that we've been considering what was shared with us last week. I pray that that word will enter our heart. For those that weren't, I think it's important just to say that the Lord's concern seemed to be that we're hearing the Word, but the Word's not entering our hearts. The Word's not really getting through. It's not really doing the work that He wants to be done. He's planting the seed of the Word, but it doesn't seem to be effective. And why? He says some of the seed is falling by the wayside in our hearts. In other words, our consciences have become so hardened that when we just hear the Word, it doesn't really affect us at all. And when we get up and leave the meeting, we don't even remember what was said. He said to us, some of the seed is falling on stony ground. In other words, it may touch our emotions for a while. But when we come under the testings and trials of life, it doesn't hold up. It has no root in us. There's no strength in us. And the seed withers away. Some, he said, was falling on thorny ground. Our emotions are touched. We agree with the Lord. We say, yes, Lord, it is this way. But somehow our conscience is only slightly pricked. At least it's not touched deeply enough that there's true repentance in our hearts. And then as we, the cares of life and the things of the world and just all of the things that we have to deal with, it just chokes that word out. It somehow it's gone. It doesn't really bring fruit, spiritual fruit, to our lives. It appears little as making it into good soil. I think this is a word I wanted to just share, that the Lord is the shepherd of our souls, and He doesn't give us words just to cast away or to forget, but that they might truly transform us. So our brother challenged us last week to consider where we are in the Lord. And I think we ought to do that. This Friday night we'll be sharing around that word that was given. And I pray that the Lord will open our eyes. But he did go on to share that there is a way to create good ground in us. And that is to exercise our spirit. Not just our soul, mind, will, and emotions, but our spirit. Our conscience, our intuition, and our communion with the Lord. Our conscience deals with right and wrong. You know, our conscience, when we're involved in things, our conscience will say, this is right or this is wrong. And often, if we don't really listen and pay attention to our conscience, it just becomes hardened. Hardened to the point where no matter how much or how loud the Lord shouts at us, we don't seem to hear. I've often said that it appears in my own life, often the Lord has to hit me with a 2x4. Maybe y'all don't know this, but the old farmers used to tell the story that with mules, you just couldn't get them to listen, so every once in a while they'd whack them upside the head with a stick or a 2x4 so they'd pay attention. Well, I think often we find ourselves in that situation. Well, there's the intuition. Today there's a lot going on in Christianity. How are you going to know what is right and what is wrong? Sometimes it's presented to you as being marvelous, as being great. I think of the prosperity gospel that's going out. But it sounds so good. You know, if you just believe, you can have a Cadillac or you can have that new house you want. All your problems will be solved. Well, there should be that intuition in you, that unction in you that is given in your spirit that says, it sounds good. It's even backed up by Scripture. But something is wrong. That's intuition. Or on the other hand, you may something happen and you say, what is this? This seems contrary to what God would do in my life at this point. And yet, deep inside, there's that sense that this is of God. That's intuition. We need to listen to our intuition. And then there's communion. Often in our busyness of our life, we forsake communion. We forsake it. And having time with the Lord. Just being before the Lord, not necessarily going to Him with petitions or anything else, but just being before the Lord. These are the things that till our hearts, that plow the heart, that make it available to receive the seed and the rain of the Lord. That is God's faithfulness to you, brothers and sisters. That is His faithfulness to me, that He still speaks. That He's still willing to sow the seeds, even with the hardness of our heart. And thank the Lord, even with a hard heart, the Lord doesn't give up. The Lord works. And even with our mule headiness, every once in a while, he doesn't like to do it. I can tell you that. But he just has to hit us with a 2x4 to wake us up. But that is his love and faithfulness. Not his punishment, but his love and faithfulness. He is a faithful, loving God. And that's what we learn in the life of Abraham. And I hope that's what we're learning in our lives before him. Well, we also learn that God is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham was met by Melchizedek, the high priest, after a battle in which Abraham had overcome. And the Lord encouraged him. He said, that the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, it's all in the Lord's hands. He possesses everything. You may hopefully remember the story. Abraham refused the spoils of war. The king there offered him the spoils of war, and he refused them. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you. Least you will say, I have made Abraham rich. And it is God who makes me rich. It is God who gives me what I need in my life. That is his testimony. That should be our testimony. That we don't have to grasp at the things of the world. We don't have to grasp at promotions. We don't have to grasp to have a house with 50 bedrooms in it and 4 or 5 in a bath for every person. Boy, I can still remember the days when I had to go out to the shed. Didn't have any bathroom in the house. Well, it's a long time ago. I can remember when an ice box was an ice box. You had to get a chunk of ice every day and put in that box. Y'all didn't know I was that old, did you? That's what this white hair is all about, I guess. But all I'm saying is, the God really does know what our needs are. He's asked us to petition him concerning these things. But he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And in this case, Abraham had to give up a lot of riches for the testimony of the Lord in his life. And he says, I'm not going to take that promotion because God doesn't want. Now, I have to say that I can't remember in my own life ever refusing a promotion. But there was a few instances in my work life where I would have had the opportunity to go to other places and the Lord wouldn't let me. And I don't mean that in a negative way when I said the Lord wouldn't let me. He would have let me if I'd have chosen to. But he showed me, no, I needed to stay here. And regardless of the attraction of the money that was offered, by his grace, I stayed. And I know it was the right thing to do. He is a possessor of heaven and earth. We need to learn that in our lives. Then Abraham... The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. In other words, Abraham had gone through this battle with kings and with 400 and some men, just servants of his. He had defeated these kings' armies. The Lord was really telling him, Abraham, it was because of me. I was your shield in that battle. I was the one that caused you to overcome. You know, sometimes we want to begin to kind of take a little credit in our Christian life when we've had a great victory and we say, well, boy, look what I did. We probably would never outwardly say that, but it kind of gets into us in a sneaky way and we begin to think it's us, but it's really the Lord. Well, the Lord reminded him he was his shield, but there's something else in that that was so tremendous. God said, I am your exceeding great reward. Now, what is your reward in life? Is it the house you own? Is it the family that you have? Is it the power that you possess in your job, or is it the pleasures of life that you're able to enjoy? What is your reward? The Lord said to Abraham, "Abraham, I am your reward." I don't know if we've learned this lesson. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we even think that the blessings of the Lord are our reward. Things that He blesses us with, both spiritually and physically. We say, well, that's a reward from the Lord. No, not really. You know, there comes a time in our Christian life when Christ Himself is our reward. It doesn't matter about His blessings. I mean, I shouldn't say it quite like that. His blessings do matter. But what's important is the Lord Himself. Learning the Lord, finding the Lord, knowing the Lord, experiencing the Lord. He becomes your life. Whether He blesses you or not, whether it's hard times or good times, your joy is the Lord Himself. He is your reward. We need to learn those lessons. God is a God of promise. God has made exceeding great promises to us, hasn't He? One day He says we will inherit all things in Christ. A great inheritance. We've come into a family that owns everything. And He says you're going to be co-heirs with Jesus. Great promises. Promises that He will not leave us or forsake us for our whole life. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He will keep us and watch over us. Great and exceeding promises that we might be partakers of Christ. Abraham was made promises. And Abraham believed God. But you know, there became a point in Abraham's life as faith got kind of weak after he was in the land a while concerning the promises of God. And God came back to him. And we found that God is not only a God of promise, but a God of covenant. God made a covenant by sacrifice with Abraham. He said, these promises I made to you are going to come to pass, and I'm going to make a covenant with you by sacrifice. Remember how He parted the animals? And in those days, a binding covenant was made that way between two parties. It's like a legal document today. Except, frankly, even more forcible. They would take the animals of sacrifice and divide them, and then the parties would walk through. Well, if you'll read that account, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, that cloud of the Holy Spirit, walked through. Abraham didn't. In other words, the covenant was dependent wholly upon God. God would not break His covenant with you or with Abraham. That's how much He loves you. I don't know if you realize it, but God has made a covenant with you by the sacrifice of His Son on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. An unbreakable covenant. God has descended and said, I will put myself into a legal binding covenant with you. And my heart is to bring you into the fullness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And into the full purpose of God for your life. A binding covenant by sacrifice. Well, that's what we've seen so far. I don't know if you thought you'd seen quite that much. Today, we need to see that one of God's ways is the way of discipline. Now, discipline, and that He is God Almighty. Now, discipline is a negative term in today's world. But in God's eyes, discipline and the word child training is the same thing. Discipline and child training. It's never just punishment. That's not God's heart. He's always training us. And we're always really under discipline. thank the Lord for that, for His great love. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We'll start with those. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. Let me set the picture a little bit here. Abraham, who had been called into the promised land, had been there for 10 years. The Lord had promised that the land would be his and his descendants forever. And not only that, but that a seed would come from Abraham through which all the world would be blessed. This promised seed. And now it was 10 years. What a testing. You know, we always want the Lord to act immediately, but often He waits. The test of time is perhaps the greatest test of all. And Abraham, of course, is trying to live there, trying to obey God, and yet he still hasn't had any children. Well, let's go ahead and read a little more. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Well, been there 10 years. You know, I can understand. Let me give you the point right off the bat. The flesh never wants to wait. Our flesh, our self-life, always wants to do God's work for Him. And we need to see that in our life of faith with the Lord, how onerous the self-life is to the Lord. He just will not accept any of the deeds of our self-life, of our flesh. And we need to learn that lesson. And Abraham is going to learn that lesson very deeply at this point. But anyway, we can kind of sympathize with Sarah at this point. Her thinking must have been something like this. You know, gee whiz, I've been in here for 10 years. The Lord has made this promise. The Lord is true to His promise. He's made a covenant with us. And I still haven't borne any children. Well, there must be something wrong. Well, maybe it's me. I can't have any children. But you know, the Lord's promise was really to Abraham, not to me. Maybe the child comes from Abraham, but not from me. You know, we have this maid, Hagar. And, you know, I can just give her to my husband, and we can have children by her. But it'll be Abraham's child. That sounds pretty... Now, actually, in those days, having more than one wife was not uncommon. So for her, it was a socially accepted thing. Now, I want to say this. I got to say it. The socially accepted thing is not always the right thing. But it was socially acceptable. And so she goes to Abraham, and she explains all this to Abraham. And Abraham says, well, you know, that sounds reasonable. That sounds reasonable. Maybe that's what we should do. It's a very reasonable approach. But man's ways are not God's ways, brothers and sisters. And man's reasoning comes from the self-life. Sarah wanted a child. Abraham wanted the child. And they knew God was going to give them a child, but maybe the Lord needed a little bit of help at this point because nothing was happening. And so they help out the Lord. And Hagar, of course, becomes his wife as well. Well, in verse 4, it says that when Hagar conceived and she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Interesting thing about the flesh, when the flesh begins to work, it begets more flesh and it stirs up more flesh. What happens with Hagar? She becomes pregnant and immediately she begins to think, I may be the handmaiden, but I'm the one that can have children. I am better than Sarah. And I'm the one that Abraham's going to now love and cherish. You see what the flesh does? Now Hagar's flesh is stirred up. Pride has come. And Sarah becomes quite angry. And so let's go to verse 5. And Sarah says to Abraham, listen to what she says. My wrong be upon you, Abraham. I've given my maid to your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now the Lord judge between me and you. What was Sarah saying? She's saying, you know, this looks like it might have been a mistake. But it was your fault, Abraham. You should have stopped me. You should have said no. That's the flesh, isn't it? Always wanting to blame one another. Well, that reminded me as I thought of this verse. It was a song. I don't know who it was out of the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s. It's been a long time ago. But there was a song written. This guy was writing. He wrote a song about this girl he dearly loved, and he was singing about all the things he cherished about her, and he said, there was this line in the song that goes, she's never wrong, she just changes her mind. I thought that was wonderful. That one's always stuck with me, and it's helped me a lot, frankly, over the years. That she's never wrong, she just changes. Well, so we see the flesh now having its full glory. Verse 6, we see Abraham's reaction. But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, the maid is in your hand. Do as it pleases thee. And Sarah dealt hardly with her. Heartily, it says here, or hardly. You know, now Abraham, I have to say, just as Sarah did the typical thing that most women do, Abraham did the same thing that most men do. That flesh said, phew, I see the raft in my wife's lies. I'm not going to touch this thing. After all, she's the one that came up with the idea. But he wouldn't dare tell her that. He wouldn't say it was your idea. He just recognized what was going on. He said, well, I'm staying out of this battle. So he said, all right, you just do, she's your handmaid, you do. He didn't say it was our handmaid. It's your handmaid. You do with her what you want to. And so Sarah rebukes her, deals hardly with her. And Hagar runs away. And the Lord meets Hagar in verse, let's see, 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, why have you come here, and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the face of my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under thy hand. I think it's interesting, and she does, that the Holy Spirit has to bring order back in. And he tells, he doesn't tell her that she's been treated wrongly. He just says, look, you need to go back and submit. You need to be submissive. That's what's missing in this whole thing. Now, Abraham had made a great mistake. When Sarah had offered this suggestion to him, he didn't go to the Lord. He didn't take up his responsibility as head of the household and go back to the Lord and submit it to the Lord and say, Lord, is this your way? Is this your will? Should I have Hagar as my wife? Is this the way that the promised seed is coming? He just didn't go back to the Lord. And we see all this flesh resulting. All the turmoil going on because Abraham failed to go back to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's why communion, keeping that spiritual exercise, that communion and fellowship with the Lord is so critical. If we don't, we don't have that check in our spirit. There should have been a check in Abraham when this suggestion was offered, a check at least to say, boy, I need to go to the Lord about this. This is about the promised seed. The seed that's going to bless the whole earth. Just, you know, human reasoning sounded so good to Abraham that he just accepted it without really going back to the Lord. So the flesh was now fully in control. I do think the angel of the Lord began to restrain it when he told Hagar to go back and be submissive. Let's go on to verse 15. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called his name that Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Critical thing to remember. Abraham is now 86 years old. Now let's read verse 17. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. So the Lord appears. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Abraham is 99. Ishmael is now 13 years old. This means that for the next 13 years, there was no communion with God. Abraham had no communion with the Lord. Wasted years, all because the self-life, the flesh, man's reasoning was in control. Now, I mentioned God's discipline. God disciplines to train us, not to crush us. God disciplines us that we might learn and grow. And Abraham had made a mistake. I don't know how to put this. There are things that we often think of sins as acts that we do, you know, that are gross, and that the Lord murder, adultery, robbery, these kind of things. All Abraham did here was say, boy, that sounds good. And he didn't go to the Lord to find out if that was what the Lord wanted, the Lord's way. That was his mistake. And the flesh took over. His self-life took over. Sarah's self-life took over. Hagar's self-life took over. The self-life was in charge. And as long as the self-life is in charge, the Lord is just going to simply back away. The Lord was silent for 13 years. Now, this is the Lord's discipline. His silence is often His discipline in our life. And when the Lord seems to be silent, we should be listening. Now, sometimes the Lord's shouting and we're not hearing. But here, the Lord just stays silent. And Abraham has to learn this great lesson. That as long as the flesh is in control, as long as man's reasoning is in control, the Lord will not move. And the years are wasted. 13 years. No matter how good your intentions are, brothers and sisters, if it's from yourself, if you haven't gone to the Lord, it's some reasoning, some decision that you're making, particularly along spiritual lines, just because your heart is right doesn't make it right. I want to say it. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Sometimes we have good intentions. Sarah's intentions were good. Outwardly looking at it, they were good intentions. And so was Abraham's. But it wasn't God. And it wasn't God's way. And in God's eyes, it's evil. And it's wrong. And so He disciplines Abraham for 13 years. He puts him under discipline. I want to say that this is a difficult lesson to learn. And one that we don't always learn the first time. But Abraham had basically left the way of faith and gone to the way of reason. And he was put under discipline by God. Now, something very critical about God's discipline. You know, it's possible to be under God's discipline and not be benefited. As we can see, Abraham, as you read on the story, you realize Abraham did learn his lessons. And he was benefited by the discipline. But it is possible, according to Hebrews 12, that we can be under God's disciplined hand and not be benefited by it. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Do not despise or faint when you're disciplined by God, but submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will raise you up in due time." Discipline is very important to us because God really has us always under discipline in various ways. But we aren't always benefited because, one, we either despise it. Now, despise means to think little of something. We just don't consider it. In other words, the Lord's disciplining you in your life. He's become silent, maybe. And you just go on, just like Abraham did, not considering that there must be something wrong. Our conscience is not even pricked anymore. What's going on here? You know, he never even questioned what was happening. Why this silence from God? Or it doesn't appear he did. We can think little. We always need to think about what's going on in our life in reference to what God is doing, and that is child training us. And when we just see life as something we have to endure or go through, with the help of the Lord, so to speak, that's not the proper way. The Lord's using everything to train us, and we need to realize that. Well, we can think little of it, or ignore it, or just say, you know, I'll just have to deal with it. I'll have to live with it. The other one is to faint under it. In other words, we get distraught because the Lord's disciplining us, and we can't do what we want to do, and we may even feel like that Lord isn't treating us fairly in what's going on in our lives. This is not fair, Lord. I've heard many Christians say that. It's not fair. It's not fair. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord is merciful. But But we're taking a lot on ourselves when we say the Lord isn't fair. And I have to say that in light of knowing some real deep problems that many Christians in our midst have had to go through. But when we come up with this thought that it's not fair, the fair left in October. Do you know what I mean by that? You don't understand. I see Stephen didn't understand it. There's a fair every year here in Richmond, and it's in October because it always rains in October. That's why they have the fair in October, I think. But the bottom line is, that kind of fair just leaves. God is always fair. I want to say that much. But that's not the basis on which He's dealing with us. Because to us, being fair is relative. This brother and sister is not having to go through this trial. They're not having the problems I have. That's not fair. And the Lord doesn't look at it that way. The Lord decides what's fair. And the Lord knows what's best for us in discipline and training. And that's why He takes us the way we do. We all have a different way. But the Lord's after the same thing, that Christ might be formed in us. Well, if we begin to think the Lord is not fair, eventually we'll become despondent with the Lord and probably bitter. And I've seen some of that. Just get bitter with the Lord. Well, the answer to discipline is to humble yourselves before the Lord. Just like the angel told Hagar. He said, you go back and submit yourself to Sarah. The Lord would say to us, you just submit under my disciplining hand until I choose to lift it. And I'll lift it at the right time. But as long as we're under that discipline, we just have to humble ourselves, yield to the Lord, and say, Lord, I know that you're doing this for my good. As difficult as it is. And Lord, have mercy. You can always ask the Lord for mercy. If we really love the Lord, if we're really seeking to know the Lord, discipline is extremely important in a Christian. And he should always look at it as not punishment, but as child training, because we're all his children. And we should take it seriously. Not ignore it, just pass it by, but we should submit to him. And out of that will come great spiritual increase. Great spiritual increase. Well, thank the Lord for his love. I don't know if you can thank the Lord for the circumstances you're in today. But all I can tell you is I know He loves you. And the reason I can tell you that is I have had a little experience with difficulty and have seen the love of the Lord in it. I think we all have to varying degrees, but may we not forget His love and His discipline. Well, the Lord says to Abraham, back in verse 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Be matured. Why did God, at this point, present himself to Abraham as God Almighty? A couple of things that we need to know. First of all, that God revealed to Abraham that he was his shield and reward, that he was the possessor of heaven and earth. And these were things that God was for Abraham. But this is what God is to Abraham. That prayer was prayed this morning. God, not only are you God for us, but you're God to us. Let me say it another way. In the past, Abraham has seen what God is for him as his shield, his reward, the promise keeper, the covenant maker. It's all for Abraham. But now he sees God and who he is in himself. I am is what? I am the Almighty God. Abraham, that's where you failed. That's why you've turned back to the flesh. Because your faith would not lay hold of the fact that I am Almighty God. And therefore, your faith was weak in this issue of the promised seed. And you missed my will. And Ishmael was born. Now today there's a lot of trouble between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. The whole center of this whole world is beginning to revolve around that one issue. And that just shows you what the flesh can beget. And the Lord says, but I am the Almighty God. That's what you missed. Your faith needs to lay hold of the fact that I am God Almighty. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the God who is able. I don't know in your life if you've been challenged by God Almighty. Is He God Almighty to you? Have you seen Him as God Almighty? The Almighty One? The God of the impossible? Have you experienced that? Sure, you've experienced some of His blessing in your life. I know you have. But here Abraham sees God Almighty. God reveals Himself to that way, and Abraham's faith is greatly increased. Do you know that you can trust Him? If so, you can walk before Him. For 13 years, Abraham didn't walk before Him because basically he hadn't seen that God was Almighty and God could do exactly what He said He could. Walk before me and be perfect. You will be matured. Just remember and believe that I am God Almighty. I am your fulfillment. I am your purpose. Let me say it another way. Is Christ enough in your life? Whatever problems you face, whatever difficulties there may be, is Christ enough? Now that can be tested. Is Christ enough, or do we need the pleasures of the world? Is Christ enough, but we really have to throw ourselves into our work? And that's my passion. Is Christ enough, or is it your family that is your passion? Good things. Can you be fulfilled in your life with Christ alone? Is He enough for your fulfillment? In the spiritual realm, the early Christians, they fell into legalism. They thought if they could just follow the Jewish laws, they would be perfect. They were Christians. Paul's admonition was, you've turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've turned to legalism. Christ isn't enough for you. Others turn to ritualism, rituals. Christ is not enough. Others turn to philosophy. They were Christians, but they started trying to take up the philosophy of the times. Christ was not enough. Some turn to what today would be called psychology, delving into the depths of the mind. I'm not against psychologists, don't get me wrong. But it can't replace Christ. Mysticism. When Christ was not enough, they became mystics, delving into angels. Not that there isn't angels, of course there is, but they were worshiping angels. Christ wasn't enough. Today, one of the things that I see so prevalent is this prosperity gospel that has permeated Christianity. And it's because Christ is not enough. Yeah, I love the Lord. I really do. And they do. I've seen so many dear Christians. They love the Lord. But they said, Jerry, if you just believe, man, you can have all these marvelous things. God wants you to be rich. I have to say, I don't believe that. He may make me rich. He hasn't so far. I certainly have plenty. But that's not what God's after. He knows that actually these things can draw us away from Himself. So I have to ask, have we seen God Almighty? If we have, then Christ is enough. These other things will never capture our hearts. They may touch us in some ways, but they'll never capture our heart. Then, in verse 10, the Lord says to Abraham, after he had appeared to him and made the promises of once again that the land would be his, there would be a promised seed that would come not only from him but from Sarah. He said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed. Every man child of you shall be circumcised." And let me go ahead and read 15. "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And Abraham fell on his face. "Shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Our faith is tough. It's tough to have faith. The Lord had just appeared to him and said, "I'm God Almighty." Revealed himself to him as God Almighty. And then Abraham began to once again consider, think about this thing. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. Womb's dried up. Proving that you can't have children. "Oh, may Ishmael live before thee." You know, he had become very attached to Ishmael. I can understand he's 13 years old. Ishmael, if you read the Bible, was a man's man. Hunter, you know. Kind of out there. Well, Abraham, of course, as his child, had become very attached to Ishmael. But Ishmael was not God's promised seed. He wasn't the promised. But in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, he said, "Lord, I just don't see how it's possible. May Ishmael live before thee. He is my son." And the Lord said, "No. No. He can't do it." In other words, God's saying, "I can never accept the fruit of the flesh. I can never accept the fruit of the flesh. The promised seed will come because I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty, Abraham, and you will have a promised seed. It won't be through the weakness of the flesh, the promised seed, but the promised seed will be because I am God Almighty." He didn't tell him this, but I'm sure God was saying, "That's why I've waited till you were 100 years, and Sarah was 90 years old, because it's impossible now. It's impossible. But there will be a promised seed because I am able. I am God Almighty." The Lord had to show him that. Well, the Lord said, "Abraham, you need to circumcise every male in your family." And he does that. Now that tells us that Abraham has now entered into a covenant with God. He's finally said, "Okay, you are God Almighty. I believe you." And the reason we know he believed him is because he circumcised all the males. Abraham did obey. Does circumcision have anything to do with Christianity today? Let me say it another way. This covenant that he entered into with Abraham was conditional. Abraham, you will receive the promises that I make with you, but it's conditional. You need to be circumcised. Well, we just talked about this unconditional promise God had made. Do you want to experience Christ in your life? Do you want to know the inheritance that God has for you? Then there's need to be circumcised. But it's a spiritual circumcision, not a physical one. Galatians 5:24 says, "They that are Christ have been crucified, have crucified the flesh." And then in Philippians 3:3, it becomes very clear. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no what? Confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision that have no confidence in the flesh. We're part of the circumcision. You've been circumcised in Christ. The flesh has been dealt with in Christ. Now it needs to be real in your life. And the way it's made real in your life, brothers and sisters, the way the self-life is dealt with, the flesh, the self-life, is deny yourself daily, take up the cross, and follow me. That's the way that circumcision is made real in your life, to you personally. It's been done in Christ. Now it needs to be made real in your life. And the way it is, frankly, is through faith. And when self wants to do its own reasoning, you say, I don't know who you are. Why have you come to me with the reasoning of man? I deny you. I say, Lord, this is difficult for me. It's not what my will would have, but your will must prevail. That's taking up the cross and following the Lord. So, do we really want to know the joys of Christ, of the promised land? Do we really want to have our inheritance made real in our lives today? Then there's this matter of denying self, taking up the cross, and following Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to Thee today. We are thankful that You have given us Your Word that we might see who You are, that we might know You. Lord, You might plant Your seeds in our heart that makes a difference. Lord, today we want to confess that we have been those, Lord, our hearts are like the wayside that just won't even hear. Like the stony ground that gets emotional and doesn't stand the test. Or Lord, where Your Word touches us in some way, but just the cares of life takes it away. Lord, today find good ground in our hearts. May the seed of Your Word really take plant. May it really bring forth fruit. Lord, deal with us in these days. You're coming soon. And Lord, we need to be ready. Lord, we just lift this Word before You now that it might bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.